Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. So good to see all of you here. It has been a privilege and an honor to be with you so far. We had an excellent Bible class. I enjoyed all of your participation and your eagerness to learn. I just enjoy being with you. My wife cannot come with me as well, but she wanted me to tell all of you that she hopes to meet some of you in the future. Hopefully we will have the opportunity to come once again and be with you. Our theme for our gospel meeting this week is study from the book of Acts. And I would like to start this lesson this morning by asking you a question. What is the first thought that comes to your mind when you hear the word gospel? What does this word mean to you? To most people, the word gospel, it's nothing more than a word to put in the place or put in front of other religious practices, In our society, we have gospel music, gospel preaching, and gospel meetings. Have we come to the point to where this word gospel is nothing more to us than just an adjective? The word itself means the good news. It is the good news about Jesus. It's the good news about His birth, His life, His teaching, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It is the good news about all of the teachings of the New Testament. The gospel should mean more to us than just a word. The gospel is the most powerful message in the world. It is the most powerful message that we have in our lives, and we need to know why it is so powerful. This morning, we will look at four reasons why the gospel is so powerful. And as we go through these things, we will look at examples from a person in the book of Acts who was impacted by the words of the gospel. Here's the first thing that I want you to see. The gospel is the most important message that you and I will ever teach or ever learn. One of the reasons it is so powerful is because the gospel has the power to rescue sinners. Without the gospel, we would be lost. Let's talk about what it means to be rescued. Because we need to understand what it means to be rescued if we're going to understand how the gospel rescues us. Here are some examples to help us understand what it means to be rescued. To be rescued, one must first be in danger. I can remember when I was 9 years old, and it was on one particular summer day. My mom and my two brothers and I decided to get into the car and drive to the north end of Nacogdoches to get some ice cream. So as we were driving, we drove about 2 miles, and we came to a part in the road where we had to cross over to get to the other side. Sort of like an intersection, I guess you could say. And I remember us laughing and talking, having a good time. And we're driving across the road, and it seemed like almost out of nowhere, this car came at full speed. And I can remember seeing us swerve, and we hit the back end of this car that was coming. And I saw two men fly out of the windshield of their car. And I can remember at 9 years old seeing those two men fly out of the windshield, lying in the middle of the road, bleeding, wanting someone to come and rescue them. The sad thing about this accident took place right in front of the fire station. Those men were waiting to be rescued. And help eventually came, but it was too late. Both of those men died that day. Do you remember just a few years ago, looking at the 9/11 attacks and the aftermath, seeing police officers and good Samaritans and courageous firefighters trying to rescue people from the debris they were trapped in? Do you remember just a couple of months ago, looking on your television at people literally sitting on top of their houses because of all the water from Hurricane Katrina? Now, please do not misunderstand what I am saying. It is a noble gesture when someone rescues someone from a car accident, from a burning building, from a terrible flood. And the people who were rescued by good Samaritans, police officers, and firefighters probably felt a sense of obligation. They probably felt indebted to the people that rescued them. But I want you to know that rescuing someone from a burning building, from a car accident, or from a flood is nothing compared to what the gospel did for us when it rescued us from our sins. As our souls were at one time in danger, and we needed to be rescued, and God used the gospel to do just that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And if this is hard for you to read, I apologize. You can turn in your Bibles, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Notice what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's talking about me. That's talking about you. Before we became Christians, before we obeyed the gospel, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. That means me and you, at one time, we were living under the influence of this world. We were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. That is the devil. There was a time when we were under the influence of Satan. He says, we too all walked formerly in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were children of wrath. These are some powerful words, some terrible things that is said about us before we became Christians. Do you remember those days, ladies and gentlemen? Do you remember the days when we were spiritually dead and we were separated from God? We needed to be rescued, and the gospel did just that for us. Without the gospel, we had no sense of direction and no hope. If we were not rescued by the gospel, then we would have no relationship with God. We were lost in our sins, with no one to save us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Notice what the Apostle Paul says in these two passages. First, he says, you were at that time separate from Christ. In the context, this is referring to Gentiles, but we certainly can make application to sinners themselves. He says, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. This means without the gospel, we could not be the children of God. We could not be members of the family of God. He says we were without hope. We were without God in the world. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, that's talking about us, people who were sinners, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What the Apostle Paul is saying, he is saying that because of the blood of Christ, we who were at one time sinners can have a chance at redemption. In verse 12, he talks about how Gentiles were lost without Christ. verse 6:13 talks about how we are saved when we become Christians. Now, what does this have to do with the gospel, though? It has everything to do with us and the gospel. If God did not reveal the mystery of the gospel, then we would not know about the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus, and we would not know how to be righteous in the eyes of God. What the gospel does, it reveals to us the mystery of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 in your Bible, please. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. He says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. There are some people who say that the gospel is impossible to understand, and since it is impossible to understand, how can God expect us to obey it? That is not what the Bible says in these verses. What the Apostle Paul says is that the mystery of Christ, the gospel, has been revealed to us, and not only has it been revealed, we can understand it. If we cannot understand the gospel, then how could we be rescued by it? Because of the gospel, we no longer have to wonder what God requires from us. We have a clear understanding now of everything that we need to do. God revealed the gospel to His apostles and prophets, and they in turn wrote down the things the Holy Spirit said to them so we can know how to become righteous in the eyes of God. The gospel is Jesus' way. It is Jesus' way. It is God's way of making us righteous and bringing us to Him. And if we refuse to obey the gospel, then we say to God, I don't need to be rescued. I don't need to be rescued from my sins. The gospel will only rescue those who are willing to desperately seek His aid. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be well aware of the fact that there are millions of people in the world who need to be rescued by the gospel. As the people of God, we have an obligation to go into our communities, to talk to people at our schools and on our jobs about the gospel. We don't need to be selfish when it comes to teaching people about Jesus, because the gospel has the power to not only save us, but it has the power to save anyone that we teach, anyone who is willing to submit to Jesus and obey it. A great example of the gospel rescuing a sinner is the Apostle Paul. As early as Acts chapter 7, we can read about Paul and how much he hated Christians. There was a time when he consented to the death of Stephen. Remember, we studied that this morning. Later on, he would enter into the homes of Christians and drag them out and put them in prison. He hated Christians. It was when he saw Jesus in a vision. That was when his life was turned around. Listen to his attitude, his new attitude, once he becomes a Christian. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. Listen to Paul's attitude after he is rescued by the gospel. He tells Timothy, but in case I am delayed in coming to you, I'll write to you so that one may know how to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the pillar and support of the truth. Now look at what else he says here. I think I have the wrong passage here. There's a scripture where Paul refers to himself. It's 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. He said, it is a trustworthy statement. This is the one that I want. Deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am first most of all. In the King James Version, he refers to himself as the chief of all sinners. You can always recognize someone who knows that they need God. You can always recognize someone who knows that they need Jesus. You see, the Apostle Paul had an attitude of humility. He says Jesus came into the world to rescue sinners, to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. When Jesus came to this man and told him that what you're doing is not godly, he did not argue with Jesus. He changed his life. And because he was willing to change, the gospel was able to rescue this man from his sins. But you see, rescuing lost souls is just one of the powers that the gospel has. The gospel also has the power to transform saints. Once we are rescued by the gospel, that should not be the end for us. God wants us to be new people. And being transformed by the gospel, that is what we should live for. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The Apostle Paul says that we should not be conformed to this world. That means that we should not shape and mold our lives in accordance with this world. We should be different than this sinful world. We should be shaping our lives in harmony with the gospel. The gospel should change every aspect of our lives. When we become Christians, we should not be people who not only think differently, but we should act differently. We need to remember what life was like when we were sinners. And we must refuse to go back to that. Let me give you some examples as to what I mean when I say the gospel should transform every aspect of our lives. When we are transformed by the gospel, we are supposed to put away that old sinful man. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22. Paul says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Who is the old sinful man? The old sinful man is the person that had no sense of direction in their lives. The old sinful man was the person who thought it was okay to sin because they did not understand the consequences for their actions. The old sinful man was the man who put the things of the world before the commandments of God. The old sinful man did whatever he wanted. He not only followed after the lust of the eyes and the mind, but he followed after the pride of life. He did what made him happy, and he maybe didn't even think about God. The old sinful person was the person who was spiritually dead, and he did not have God in his life. That's the old man. But when we are transformed by the gospel, we are supposed to become new people. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 23 and 24, Paul says, "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." When we become Christians, the gospel transformed us into people who think differently. We don't think of the things of the world, but because we have a transformed mind, we think like our Father God. We think things that are holy and righteous. Throughout the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks to us about the transformed Christian. He talks to us about how the Christian is supposed to live after he obeys the gospel. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. I want to point out a few things here with you. Notice that Paul just said in verses 22 through 24 that we're supposed to put aside the old man and we're supposed to put on the new man, a person who is holy and righteous like God. Now look at chapter 4 and look at about verse number 25. Paul says that once you become a Christian, you're supposed to speak truth to one another. See, the old man may have lied to his neighbors. He may have lied to his family. But God says when we become His people, we're supposed to speak truth with one another. We're supposed to be honest. Look at verse number 26. He says, be angry and yet do not sin. See, the old man may have hit someone when he became angry. See, the Christian is not supposed to do that. There's nothing wrong with being angry, but Paul says, be angry and yet do not sin. We're supposed to think about the consequences for our actions. He says in verse 28 that we're not supposed to steal. But if you used to steal, don't steal anymore. See, as Christians, we're supposed to work for the things that we have. We're supposed to be honest and labor for our means. We're not supposed to steal. He says in verse 29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. That means we're not supposed to curse and use filthy language. The new person doesn't do those things. In verse 32, listen to what he says. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. That's how we're supposed to treat one another. We're supposed to treat one another with kindness and respect, not with wrath and anger. That's the new person. And he says, forgiving each other. See, the old man may have had a hard time forgiving other people. But the new person is supposed to forgive your brother when they come to you and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me for the sin I committed against you? That's the new person. At chapter 5, listen to what he says to husbands. Verse 33, he says, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. So that's how the newly transformed man is supposed to be. He's supposed to love his wife as he loves himself. He's supposed to treat her with respect and love her like Jesus loves the church. And then wives as well. Paul says something to wives, and he says, wives, you see, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. When a wife becomes a Christian, she's supposed to follow her husband and respect him and love him. For children, there's something here for you as well. Chapter 6, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. If you're a child and you become a Christian, you're supposed to obey your parents. This is what God wants from you. He wants you to obey and respect your parents, because when you do that, God will be happy with you and you will live a long time on the earth. This is what God wants from us. He wants us to be transformed people. And here's another example to help us better understand this. Look back at the life of the Apostle Paul. Would you say that Paul was transformed after he believed the gospel? In Acts chapter 9, we can read about Paul being baptized. And only a few days later, he's in the synagogue preaching about Jesus. This is the same man who persecuted Christians and wanted Christians to be murdered. Except here, after he obeys the gospel, he is teaching people about Jesus. He dedicated his life to Jesus. When we are transformed by the gospel, we are supposed to be different than the world. We are supposed to have a renewed spiritual way of thinking, and being transformed by the gospel should affect every earthly relationship that we have. It should affect the way we think, the way we act, and most importantly, it will benefit our relationship with God. The gospel has the power to rescue sinners, to transform saints, but that is not all the power that the gospel has. It also has the power to crush our deadly adversary, the devil. In Romans chapter 16, verses 19 through 20, listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, for the report of your obedience, he's talking to the church at Rome, has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. When we are obedient to God's gospel, when we live our lives in accordance with the Word of God, God says that Satan will be crushed under our feet. And there's some things that we need to know about this enemy, the devil, before we go any further. The devil will haunt us every day if we allow him to. His main mission is bringing as many souls to hell with him as he can. He knows God loves us. And he knows that we are God's greatest creation. And his mission is to make God unhappy. And he wants us to spend eternity in hell with him. Since the beginning of creation, he has been deceiving men, trying to do anything he can to make man lose his soul. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he describes the devil as a murderer. The reason he describes the devil as a murderer is because he contributed to the spiritual death of Adam and Eve. Once they listened to the devil's advice, once Eve listened to the devil, she became spiritually dead. That is why Jesus says he has been a murderer from the beginning. He is referring back to the days of Adam and Eve. He also refers to the devil as a liar and the chief of all liars, the father of lies. This refers to when he deceived Eve and he lied to her. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no truth in the devil. Satan is our enemy, and he is God's enemy. And every day we face a battle with him. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 that the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking our souls every day, wanting to devour us. This scripture describes him as a lion, someone who is seeking our souls. How does he seek our souls? He seeks our souls by using his greatest weapon, deception. And let me tell you what I mean, ladies and gentlemen. What I mean is, the devil does not care about us. And he has to get us to sin. And how does he get us to sin? By deceiving us. And sin is never good, brothers and sisters. It always hurts. Let's think about it. What did he do to Eve in Genesis chapter 3? Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse number 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. What does the devil do to Eve in these passages? He deceives her. He told her a lie, and she believed it. Eve knew what God had said to her. God told her that if she ate from the tree, the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if she ate from that tree, she would surely die. But the devil lied to her. He told her, "You will not surely die." What he did was, he made something sinful look delightful. He made it look pleasurable. He made it look desirable. And that is how he caused her to sin. He deceived her. And the devil is no different today. The same devil that existed in the time of Eve exists today. He will do the same thing to me and you. He will lie to us and tell us that it's okay to have sex before marriage. There's nothing wrong with that. He will lie to us and tell us that it's okay to look at pornography on the internet because, hey, it's nothing more than just artwork. He will lie to us and tell us that it's okay to go and party and get drunk because all of our friends are doing it. He will lie to us and tell us that it's okay to miss a couple of worship services here and there. No one's going to get hurt. God cannot possibly want us to go to church every time the doors are opened. And he will lie to us and tell us that it is impossible to be faithful to God. There is no possible way that we can actually be saved and go to heaven. Do we really think that we can actually achieve heaven? He will lie to us and tell us everything we can't do when the gospel says we can do it. So how does the gospel help us? What the gospel does, it will help us achieve victory against the devil. And how does it help us achieve victory? What the gospel does, it exposes the devil's lies. When the devil tells us, when he lies to us and tells us that it's okay to have sex before marriage, are we going to believe the devil's lie? Or are we going to go into the Bible and read about what God says in the Bible about fornication? How God hates fornication and he wants people to be married before they have sex together? Or are we going to be like Eve and fall for the deception of the devil? Or are we going to expose his lie with God's truth? Or what about when the devil tells us it's okay to look at pornography on the internet? It's nothing more than just artwork. Are we going to believe that lie? Or are we going to look into the Bible and read about how God says he hates it when we feed into our minds impure thoughts and unrighteousness? Are we going to be like Eve and fall for the devil's lie? Or are we going to expose that lie? Or are we going to obey the truth of the gospel? Or what about when the devil tells us that it's okay to drink a couple of beers here and there? Are we going to believe that lie? Or are we going to go into the gospel and how we read about how God wants us to have a pure mind and he doesn't want us to corrupt our bodies with things such as beer? How drunkenness is a sin? Are we going to expose the devil's lie with God's truth? Or what about when the devil tells us that it's okay to miss church services here and there? Nobody's getting hurt. God could not possibly want us to go to every church service. Are we going to believe that lie? Or are we going to look into the Bible and read about how God hates it when Christians forsake the assembly of themselves together? How it is a sin when we forsake the assembly? We need to expose the devil's lie with God's truth. And finally, what about when the devil tells us that we can't go to heaven? That there's no way that we can obey the Bible. There's no way we can understand it. And heaven is a goal that cannot be achieved. Are we going to believe that lie? Or are we going to go into the Bible and read about when Jesus says he went to prepare a place for us in heaven, and that if we live faithful to him, we will receive a crown of life and we can be victorious against the devil? We need to use the Bible to expose the devil's lies with God's truth. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel will expose the devil's lies. It will equip us and give us everything we need to meet and defeat this enemy. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 verses 10 and 11. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 and 11. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The gospel equips us with a powerful weapon that we so desperately need to defeat and crush our enemy. Isn't that what the gospel did for the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul went on many preaching journeys in his life. And there were times when he was persecuted. These persecutions were brought about by the devil. But because he was faithful to God, God helped him crush the devil. That is why he says in his last letter, recorded letter to Timothy, he says, there's a crown of life waiting for me. He says, I fought the good fight. What he is saying is God helped him achieve victory against the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, if we stick with God like Paul did, God will help us crush the devil. Where are you in your life right now? Do you need to be rescued from your sins? Do you need to be transformed by the gospel? Do you need help in defeating the devil in your life? You need to know that the gospel can rescue you from your sins. It can transform your life, and it can help you defeat the devil. There's one more thing the gospel can help you with. It can save your soul. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, that the righteous man shall live by faith." What the Apostle Paul is saying here as we conclude our lesson is the gospel has the power. It is the power of God for salvation. This means the gospel has the power to save everyone, both Jews and Gentiles. He says in the gospel, it is the righteousness of God is revealed. What he is saying here, he is not saying that the gospel reveals God's righteousness. What he is saying is the gospel reveals to us how we can become righteous in the eyes of God. That is why he says it is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. What Paul is saying is not only does the gospel reveal to us how to become righteous in the eyes of God, it tells us that we become righteous in the eyes of God by living by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you need to be saved from your sins, you need to understand that God has given you something that will rescue you, that will transform your life, that will help you achieve victory. It is the gospel. The gospel reveals to you how to become righteous. And you become righteous by having faith in Jesus Christ. You become righteous by repenting of your sins, by confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and by having your sins washed away through baptism. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul did. And we are no better. We must obey the same gospel that Paul obeyed, that the other apostles obeyed, that the first century Christians obeyed. The gospel will save you right now if you obey it. Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?